Morning. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff. Just a note about the giant tank behind me. I hope not to baptize myself here at any point during today's service. But if you have ever considered getting baptized, today might be your day. We have an opportunity to see some scheduled baptisms, people that came here knowing that they were going to get baptized, and we will witness those, give celebration of those at the end of the service. But if you've considered this, maybe you're like Eric Davis, who shared his story with me. And as far as the verse as to why he's getting baptized, he said, "There's water. Why not get baptized?" Which is a quote from the book of Acts, but maybe that's you. Maybe you've thought about doing this for some time. Hey, there's water. Good enough reason for Eric, good enough reason for you. We will have people that are available to talk with you about baptism. We even have some clothes, sweats and shorts and t-shirts, if you would want to consider doing that at the end of today's service. Something to think about as we roll along here. This is Jerry. Jerry's next to my sons. Isaac is holding both arms up, and Drew is kneeled down in celebration there. He came to be known as Jerry because the other names that he actually was selected to be, so we did this like name our van experience with our baseball friends. The kids came to discount the other names. Technically, he's the summer stallion. That's what the vote, that's what the popular vote said. Must have been that the electoral college came and said, no, he's not summer stallion. He's actually van of a preacher man. But then the baseball players, the kids, every time we'd try to invoke one of those names, would just, in a great crescendo, overwhelm us with chants of Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. So that is Jerry, summer stallion, van of a preacher man. And he's no more. On Martin Luther King Day, I was trying to think of what way I could honor the great Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, and I thought, why not share Jerry with the world, or why not share Jerry with one particular person? And so when I went into that Home Depot on Martin Luther King Day, I decided to leave it running with the keys in the car with the door unlocked. I thought it was a very generous attribute and a way to honor Dr. King and his generosity in the world. No, that's sadly not what I was thinking. I just wanted to go into Home Depot, get those shims, and get back to my bathroom renovation. And that did not happen. When I was sharing this story with my family, my mom specifically, I was recounting this person and how they would just cavalierly out in front of Home Depot right there, gonna be in just a minute. Just how daring this person, how gravitas, I mean, just the nerve of this person. And my mom said, seriously, what kind of person would leave their van running with the keys in it? I said, Mom, I just shared that was me. And she says, well, really, who would do that? Said, you made me, you know. Now, why did that happen? If you are reading your Old Testament, you're going to see a certain type of theology that abides by what's called the retribution principle. This happened to Cor because Cor did something wrong. The retribution principle, if you just look at John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see this brought about in this question. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the retribution principle has in mind something must have caused this man to be blind from birth, and it could have been him or it could have been his parents. So just to be clear, the retribution principle is going to say the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. Therefore, those who prosper must be righteous, while those who suffer are wicked. Someone caused this man's blindness from birth, either himself or his parents. Someone's sin caused their van to get stolen, probably the idiot who left it running with the keys inside. But you fill in the blank with the challenge, with the struggle, with the harm, with the evil. Who caused that? Where did that come from? And I think that's the challenge. If you're challenged as you think about evil, as you think about suffering, as you think about pain, hostility, if you're challenged by that, how does that exist in this world? Then today's message will speak to you. Hopefully, God will speak to you. We're in the book of Job, journeying with this man named Job. This is our second week. If you remember from last week, Pastor Steve talked about what a righteous man Job was, blameless, the scripture says. And it's this very man that Satan wants to attack and does attack. And Job ends up losing all of his children, along with his material resources. Coming out of that message, Steve gave us four big ideas. He said, pain comes to all, even the righteous, right? The passage said, he's righteous, and he goes through pain. Number two, there is more going on than we can possibly imagine. In the midst of any suffering, any sickness, any challenge, any strife, there's far more going on than we can possibly imagine. Third, calamity and grief come in waves beyond what you and I can handle. There are times where God closes a door and there are no windows. Some of you maybe have seen people post that platitude of, God won't give you more than you can handle. False, all right? There are times where we have way more than we can handle. Not too much for God to handle, but too much for us to handle. And then finally, God is good all the time. And that last one, chapter 2 is gonna click on that last one. God is good all the time. We're gonna press that today. We're gonna push into that. For some of us, this will be very uncomfortable, very challenging, the message and the truth and the gospel that's put forward this morning. This is titled, Shall We Accept Good from God and Not Trouble? As always, you can find notes, slides online, and journey along with us that way if that would help you. Let me read our passage from Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before God. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So that's our scripture text for this morning. And like many accounts from the Bible, it reads like just great story. And what I mean by that, when I say story, some of you might be tempted to think fictitious or false. I don't mean that. I think there are just truthful accounts from the Bible that are very compelling, read like great story. And I kind of structured the sermon like that, just walking through the parts of a good story. It opens with the exposition, kind of setting the stage. As though this is the daily habit of angels and demons, right? Just angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Scripture talks about them being ministering spirits. They're going to go out and carry forth God's good plans for his creation. Not all have good in mind, and Satan joins them, presents himself before the Lord. And the Lord said, "Where have you come from?" Satan said, "Going to and forth in your creation." But clearly, this is not a sightseeing, not taking in, oh, the mountains. I love God's mountains, right? That's not what Satan is doing here. Satan is there to wreak havoc, and he's looking for someone. Continues on with the rising action kind of the story. It says, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" These words, almost identical. Couple small language changes, but almost identical to chapter one. This, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And if you're Job, you don't know that this is being, but if you had just been let into this, you're like, what, right? "No one on earth like him, blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And this, he still maintains his integrity. Amidst all of chapter one, losing family, losing home, losing all of his possessions and his profits, still maintaining integrity. "Though Satan, you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." I think that's an important for us to hear. That there is a desire of the enemy of our souls to bring havoc, to bring ruin for no purpose other than just to ruin us. Satan essentially says Job will tolerate harm and he might maintain his integrity to a point. But when it comes to his own well-being, his own comfort, his own physical life, then Job will turn from you, God. I think that the scripture there kind of presents a challenge to us. Is that our mentality? We will trust you, God, to a point. We'll trust you even as we see harm out there, far away from us. But once it comes to bear here, will we still trust God? Once it impacts our well-being, our comfort, our physical life, are we still as quick to proclaim trust and faith in God? But the far greater question is, when Satan comes and says, "Hey, he will curse you, stretch out your hand," how will God respond? That's the tension in the story. Satan calls God to a face-off here. How is God going to respond on behalf of his righteous, upstanding, integritous Job? Passage says that the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Every time I've read that, this week, and as I've prepared for this message, it just causes me to take a deep breath, to digest the reverberations, the implications of those words. "Very well then, he is in your hands." I just can't even say it from on stage without having to take a breath. Like the weightiness of those words. What those words mean. Whatever your conception of God is this morning, whatever box you've kind of fit him in, does it account for those words? However safe you've made him, however calm, however good and kind and gentle, does your conception of God incorporate that? That's in our Bible. That's in your Bible. That's God speaking words about himself, saying, "Very well then, Job is in your hands." However you come to define, God is good all the time. I sat in the back, stood kind of in the back. I heard Steve say, "God is good all the time." Then he said, "All the time." And you guys said, "God is good." Okay, so I heard y'all say that. Did your saying that, believing that, have as part of it this. It challenges me. Causes me to quake a little bit. That doesn't feel very safe. That doesn't feel very controlled. I don't feel in control anymore. Can come back to that. Story continues with some falling action here. Under God, Satan afflicts Job. He went out from the presence of the Lord. He afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. What do we know about this? Commentators speculate left and right about what this could be, what this might be. What do we know? Painful? Why? Says so? All over his body? How do we know that? It says so? He's diseased, producing sores, because it says so. Other than that, we don't know for sure. And we know this is under God, but attributed to Satan. Satan got permission, God permitted, and yet very clearly it was attributed to Job. Beyond that, we see this weird allusion to some broken pottery. It could be a couple things, just grabbing shards of pottery, scraping himself, trying to bring any measure of relief. Could be that. Could be him just saying, I'm common, pottery, ordinary in that time. We don't know for sure, but forever Job was blameless, integrity, having all kinds of kids and possessions. He is emptied of all of that. And these verses conclude by saying, not just he sprinkled some ashes upon himself, which would be a sign of mourning, but he sat among the ashes. And for some of you, that resonates, because you're experiencing that in life. Might be due to a loss of relationship, loss of a loved one, some sort of illness that you're struggling with, some part of life that you thought was gonna go one way, and you've had a right turn, you're going another way. And for you, you're just confounded. It's jarring, because you thought God was safe. You thought God being good all the time meant something, and it's not happening. His wife said to Job, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Which I want to be very clear on record in front of my church, saying that's the exact opposite of how my wife responded to me when I told her the van was stolen and it's my fault. She was so gracious, but she said, it's okay, it's just a thing. Are you safe? Yeah, I'm safe. It's okay. We'll get through it. Just a balm to my soul. And then I asked the cop, can you take me home? And he did. He said, you got to sit in the back. And I said, I was hoping to. So. Satan has said, he upholds his integrity, but strike his body. She says, give up your integrity. God has said, he won't lay down his integrity. And hear it saying, I won't give up my integrity, right? You're speaking as a non-integritous person. You're speaking as one without integrity. And then this question, which I think is a question for all of us to consider and to answer in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? The tenor of this passage and the tenor of Scripture should cause us to proclaim no. That's the intended response of this question. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? No, we should be open to accepting both. God is good all the time, as long as we understand what we mean by goodness. And part of God's goodness might be felt by us as harm, might be felt by us as pain. There might be Satan and his demons bringing evil into our lives under God's supreme rule, under God's sovereignty? Does your theology, does your understanding of God accommodate that? Now, I want to be clear about a couple things. Some of you are new to the Bible, new to Christianity, new to the gospel. I want to be clear. God never does evil and is never to be blamed for evil. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever do evil. Never is he recorded as having done evil, and he is never to be blamed for evil. Additionally, God uses all things to fulfill his purpose and even uses evil for his glory and our good. And if it's not that, then you have to consider the alternatives, which maybe God has a little bit of evil. He's all powerful, but he has a little bit of evil. That's one of the alternatives. Another alternative is there's actually something that exists outside of his authority, power, and control. Those are alternatives, to me, are far scarier than what I'm putting out in front of you that I feel like Scripture calls toward, which is God never does evil, never to be blamed for evil, and he is able to accomplish all his purposes and even use something that was intended for evil for his glory and for our good. Yet it's a tough word. Feels unsafe. Don't feel like I can put that God in a box. Don't feel like I can control that God with my good works, with my prayers, manipulating him so that he actually treats me always with goodness and gentleness and love. If we can trust this to be true, it can revolutionize our understanding and approach to suffering, our approach to pain. I think yikes to the alternatives. And as difficult as this truth is, if it truly is that he's good, he's not safe, but he's good, then I can trust him. So let me just highlight a couple other areas of Scripture where this idea of good and evil coexisting, or good and trouble coexist, because I think the gospel storyline involves both. I want to look at the story of Joseph. I want to come back to Job and remind us, and then I want to see Jesus in this. Okay, so let's start with Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat fit for a Broadway play, right? The story goes that he's one of many siblings, many brothers, and God shows himself to Joseph in some dreams where his brothers are going to bow down to him. And he shares this with his brothers, because as a younger brother, that's what you would do, right? Okay, so he shares, hey, you're going to bow down to me. And they didn't like that very much. And so they figure, what are we going to do with this dreamer? Let's kill him. Brother Judah says, let's not go there. Okay, let's find something else. Okay, so he is sold into slavery, imprisoned, ultimately gets sent away to Egypt. So he's in the house of Pharaoh, imprisoned, enslaved, and yet through his dreams and the revelations God gives, he is elevated to the right hand of the Pharaoh because there's a famine coming. Joseph knows this, and they plan accordingly. And he is able to carry not just this nation, but many surrounding nations through that famine, bringing a degree of salvation because there's not widespread starvation. Joseph, through God, was able to see this and brought it forth. So much so is this devastation that his brothers traveled to Egypt from a long way off. They catch word that people are being fed, and they go there not knowing that their old brother awaits them. It's just this great story of them coming together and Joseph revealing himself to his family, and they're freaked. They're like, man, we mistreated him. He's going to mistreat us. Listen to two verses about how Joseph sums up their harm, their evil intent toward him. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. The brothers intended it for evil. Joseph received it as very harmful. And yet God is able to bring forth good, able to save many lives. Later in chapter 50, verse 20, it says, you intended to harm me, But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Again, how did Joseph experience this? Hardship, suffering, pain, evil. And yet God is able to work good. Now, when Joseph is in the middle of his suffering and his pain, is not the time to come and tell him, God's doing good to you right now. Some of us have experienced that. We want to punch that person in the throat. Good theology, bad timing, bad counsel. We're going to see a lot of bad counsel coming up in the book of Job. And even truthful things, not shared in the right time or the right manner, can be detrimental to people. We got to be careful in how we share these truths. Back to Job's storyline, right? Skin for skin. He will curse you if you come against him, come against his body. How did Job actually respond? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I will accept good and I will accept trouble. So we see it in Joseph's life. We see it in Job. What about Jesus? Think about giving the retribution principle to Jesus. He who did not sin. Well, it says that person should prosper. The righteous will prosper. He died a bloody death on a crucifix. What? Also, maybe he wasn't righteous then. No. He was sinless. The gospel blows apart the retribution principle that the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. Jesus, the righteous one, suffered. Look at how this is described by the disciples in the book of Acts. After Jesus has died and been raised again, how do they summarize this? It says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Foreknowledge, plan of God to bring forth goodness and salvation. How did Jesus experience that? Harm, suffering, wicked men coming against him, even though he was righteous, sinless. If Jesus was unwilling to accept trouble, where would that leave us? Still wanting, in need of salvation. If he wasn't willing to incur a degree of harm and suffering, that evil and injustice would come to him, if he had been willing, there'd be no Savior. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He might taste death for everyone. He incurs my death, your death. Where it would be justice to bring degrees of punishment on me for my sin, Jesus takes that. And I, the unrighteous one, prosper? I get salvation? That is the good news of the gospel. Fleming Rutledge wrote a book called The Crucifixion, and in it she shares this. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, offered himself to be the condemned and rejected righteous one, giving himself up in full knowledge after the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer of what would happen to him. And in perfect union with his Father, he went to Golgotha, carrying his own cross upon which he was nailed, despised and rejected by men. At the historical time and place of his inhuman and godless crucifixion, all the demonic powers loose in the world convened in Jerusalem and unleashed their forces upon the incarnate Son of God, derelict, outcast, and God-forsaken. He hung there as the representative of all humanity and suffered condemnation in place of all humanity, to break the power of sin and death over all humanity. That trouble, that evil, that wickedness coming upon Jesus, that he might break the power of sin and death, that he might bring salvation to many souls, even you in this room. That's the good news of the gospel. What gives us hope in the midst of suffering is that when the question was asked of Jesus, shall I receive good and not trouble? Jesus said, no. I don't want to drink this cup of wrath and justice. But Lord, thy will be done. I will. I am willing that salvation might come to many. One of those who have received salvation is Ashley Burden. I want to invite her. She's going to be baptized here shortly, and she's going to come up and read her story as an encouragement of one who's been brought from death to life, who's been rescued and saved, who's had the power of sin and death broken in her life. So she's going to grab the microphone and come center stage here. Is it on? Let me just check that. Thanks, Brendan.
Hello, everyone. As Cora said, my name is Ashley, and I'm just going to read a short version of my testimony for you today. So when I was growing up, my family and I would occasionally attend a church service, but I never felt like I personally knew Christ or even wanted to have that relationship. My entire focus was on me and my pride. I was extremely reserved and shy, which usually attributed to my personality, but it was mainly rooted in fear of rejection, if people saw how broken I actually was. When transitioning to college, I was excited to live the college life and have that freedom to do what I wanted, but the Lord had different plans for me. I met a navigator on campus named Hannah, who invited me to join her Bible study. I reluctantly decided to join and ended up being the only girl some weeks. But after one semester of working through doubts and learning who Jesus was with Hannah, I was undeniably moved that God, despite truly knowing me in my sinful ways, loves me, and he shows that love in the sacrifice of Jesus. A moment at a hockey game in 2017 eventually led me to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And ever since then, God has blessed me with growth in my identity in Christ, discipleship, and putting my trust in him. I have experienced so much freedom in sharing my life, my thoughts, and my heart with others, more open and vulnerable with people. Praise God that I'm even sharing this with all of you today. Some scripture that has been really impactful for me has been Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. This entire passage is the heart of the gospel and a place I'm constantly revisiting because of the identity statements that it holds. I am in Christ, a new creation, saved by grace through faith, and what God's and alive in Christ. These truths matter more than what I'm thinking or feeling about myself, and what God says about who I am and who you are matters. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a foundational identity because of Jesus. Leading up to this day, I knew that I wanted to be baptized at some point, but I was always putting conditions on when and where it had to be. I was convicted of this at the previous baptism service and realized that the conditions I was adding to my baptism were the complete opposite of obedience. So I'm looking forward to responding to this conviction and celebrating with all of you today. Thank you.
Thanks, Ashley. All those who've responded to the gospel, recognize from personal experience the struggle, the harm, the injustice, the evil, the sin present in our own stories, and yet that doesn't define you. God in his goodness can overcome that. God, in his gentleness and his compassion for you, can save you. No matter your background, no matter your struggles, no matter the darkness or the evil or the sinfulness, God is greater. God is stronger. God can work good in your life. And so we need to recognize that, but also to be filled with hope, because the gospel storyline, where good and evil coexist, but not forever. One day, evil will be forever put away. One day, it will be swallowed up for all time. We will only experience goodness, love, wonder. What a day that'll be. Take this with you. Jesus is with you. He's been through suffering and come out the other end. Therefore, we can trust to follow him. He will guide us through. A question that I'll have you consider as you've thought about putting God in a box and the things I've been challenging you with this morning from Scripture, are you willing to trust the one who absorbed the worst of all evils in order to show you the best of God's goodness? Are you willing to trust him again today, or maybe for the first time today? Are you willing to trust him who absorbed, who took upon himself the worst of all evils and brought forth the greatest good news, the greatest salvation the world has ever known? There are many different ways you could respond to this, okay? Some of you, you're already set up. You're excited to go get changed, to get on your baptism clothes and get in this tank behind me, and we're excited to rejoice and celebrate with you. Others of you, you might be considering, or just on account of Ashley's story, saying, maybe that's me. Maybe God would have me get baptized today. And if that's the case, we have people that can talk to you. We have clothes you could change into. Other ways to celebrate during this time: hoop, holler, and clap when people are raised up out of the water. Why? Because that symbolizes they have been raised to new life in Christ. Another way is to come to the communion table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. You just have to be a follower of Christ, because Jesus said, "For my followers, we will take this bread, my body broken for you, and this cup, which symbolizes his blood shed for us." And just with routine, we'll remember his death on account of our sin and his salvation. Other ways is to worship. Some people do that by quiet meditation and seated, and others like to stand up and raise hands and sing out loud. And we want you to worship God in a way that's meaningful for you, not necessarily how people around you might be doing that. If you need prayer, we have people that would be available to pray with you or pray for you. And some of you, as part of your worship, like to give of your financial resources to the church, and you can do so with boxes in the back or online. I'm going to pray for us. Band's going to come up. People are going to go get ready to get baptized. It's going to be chaos. But this is family life. This is us as a church celebrating with one another all that God is doing. Let's pray together. Jesus, just the sound of commotion gets me excited, because I know what's about to take place here. And in this, may you be worshiped. May you be lifted up. May all of us praise you, honor you for your goodness. Even in the midst of trial, suffering, pain, challenges, daily life, evil, injustice, God, you are faithful. You are good. As we bow our knee and you receive us into your family, you no longer see us as an adversary, but as a friend. And we can know that you are for us and you are with us, and that you truly are good all the time. With that, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.